Good morning. How many of you guys are excited it's Christmas time? Anybody? I mean, you guys realize that, like, not this week, but next week is Christmas. Can you believe it? It's already here, man. It is speeding towards us, and it's my favorite time of the year. Listen, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning is where we are going to be. It is a very familiar passage to us because it is the Christmas story. It is the birth of Jesus. And today we are continuing our series of sermons that we've entitled Christmas Carols, where we're taking a look at several of the popular hymns that we sing this time of year. And we've discovered basically that these hymns are sermons that you sing. In other words, these are rich in theology, rich in teaching, so much to gain from this. And our heart is that these songs kind of begin to take a fresh perspective on in our minds and in our hearts this holiday season. You know, one of the things that never ceases to amaze me is how much technology changes in such a short period of time. I mean, if you really think about it, across the course of my lifetime, I've seen technology totally revolutionize everything. One of the things that I can remember is when email first came out. Anybody remember when email first came out? I remember I had an email address that wasn't a real email address. In other words, I could send only an internal email. So I can only send it to fellow classmates that attended the same school that I went to. I think it was actually called P-mail, and you had to use one of the school computers on campus in order to be able to send this kind of mail. Well, then everybody got an email address, and then you could send an email to anyone in the world. And so this revolutionized the way in which we communicated with one another until text messaging came around. Now, some of you guys that are young in this room, you may not remember this, but remember those alphanumeric phones that you could send text messages on? They were flip phones, and you had to hit, like, the number 2 button 3 times just to make a letter C. You guys remember that? I remember we got so good at texting with those phones that some people didn't even have to look. They could just text while they were having a conversation with someone else. And so there was these kinds of phones. And then there became those phones that had a keyboard behind it, you know, where you would flip it up and then you would turn it sideways. And then there was, man, that was revolutionary. Man, we could type and send text with a lot more efficiency and speed. Until touch screens became commonplace, right? And so this revolutionized text messages. And it's amazing how much communication nowadays takes place over text messages. In fact, young people prefer a text message to a face-to-face conversation or a phone conversation. Not me. I prefer face-to-face, right? Because the issue with text messaging is you don't really get the emotion. You don't really get to see what the person is really feeling whenever you're just reading a text message. And so how many of you guys have ever misinterpreted a text message someone sent? Okay, we all have, right? I think we've all had those kinds of things because we can't understand the emotion that is behind or the intention that is behind that text. Well, we eventually came up with a way to communicate that kind of emotion in our text messages. There are now all kinds of emojis and all kinds of animated GIFs that allow us to be able to communicate. In fact, one of my favorite things to do in a meeting is to send GIFs because it makes everybody laugh. And so, especially if your brain is too focused on this one particular thing, send a GIF the next time and it will lighten the mood of the room, I promise you. But there's ways to express emotion. One of the first ways we expressed emotion through text messaging was through the use of all caps. Anybody remember when all caps kind of became a deal, right? All caps communicate one or two of two things. They're either yelling at you or they're really excited, right? And so how many of you guys know anyone that uses all caps in text messaging, right? I still have friends that send me all caps, and I'm like, bro, do you ever take a break? Like, I just imagine him yelling at the top of his lungs at me, and I don't know what about. And my mom, I love reading my mom's text messages. My mom uses both emojis and all caps. It's like I can actually hear her saying those very things. But when all caps came out, we didn't know if someone was yelling at us or excited for us. So for example, if you are outside and your mom sent you a text in all caps that says, get home now, you didn't know whether or not to be excited or to prepare your behind for a rear end beating, right? And so you're like, I don't know what to encounter, because you couldn't read the emotion in the text. Well, then we got it creative with the exclamation mark. Anybody know anyone that uses like 50 exclamation marks in a text? Okay, I think one will do, right? I think we get the idea behind your excitement. There's no way you could be that excited to include 50 exclamation marks, right? But our hymn of study this morning is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the things that you notice right away is it's one of the only song titles that has an exclamation mark in the middle of the song. I've always thought that that was funny. And so these are opportunities to express emotion. In other words, the writer of this hymn wants to grab our attention right from the very beginning, right? And what is it that he's wanting to grab our attention for? And so let's take a look at this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was written by a guy by the name of Charles Wesley. If that name sounds familiar to you, that's because his brother is John Wesley, and John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist denomination. But Charles saw something in church worship that terrified him. In fact, he described church worship of his day as the worship of dead people. In other words, worship had become so stale. People were just going through the motions, and this really bothered Charles Wesley. And so he decided to do something about it. He began writing a bunch of different church music. In fact, his church music was so cutting edge of that day that many churches rejected to even play his music. It's funny because it was too modern. It was too different that churches actually rejected this. It's funny that that was happening in the 1700s. The churches were rejecting music because it was too crazy, too far out there, too modern. In fact, one of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote was Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. How many of you guys remember singing that growing up in church? What a great hymn that was. That was Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley wound up writing about over 6,500 songs. So you can kind of think of Charles Wesley as the very first Chris Tomlin, right? And so he's this guy that's writing all this church music of his day. And he's doing so to bring life to the church. And he wrote the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, about 1739. And the purpose of the song was to point attention to what the angels say in the birth announcement of Christ. He desires the people that sing this song to pay attention to what the angels are communicating to the shepherds. He starts the word off with a word that we don't use very much, hark. That word hark means to listen, to pay attention, to draw your attention to something of importance. You know, we don't use that term. And in fact, if you were to go to your office tomorrow and to say to your boss, hark, I have something to say, right? He would probably send HR in, right? Because you're on drugs, right? We just don't use that term anymore, but it means to listen. And basically he's saying this, don't miss the Christmas message. And then when he says the herald angels sing, he's not talking about the angels themselves. When I was a kid and we used to sing this song, I used to think that herald was the name of the angel that brought the good news, right? I didn't quite get it. It's not herald. They are heralding a message. You know, even in our country, there are newspapers that have the term herald in the title of the newspaper. Why? Because they're telling news. They're publishing news. They're telling a story. They're communicating news. And so this is what the angels are doing. They're communicating news. And so he wants us to know and experience what the shepherds experienced at the very first Christmas day. And this morning, my prayer is that you and I will hark, that we will listen with fresh ears to the story in Luke chapter 2. There's a powerful message to everyone in this room if we will just hearken to what God would have and say to our hearts this morning. And so let's jump in. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. There are three things that I want to point out to us this morning. The first, I want us to notice to whom the message comes. The second is I want us to know and understand what the message says. And then thirdly, I want us to look at what the message does. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and let's look at to whom the message comes. Verses 8 through 12. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The message that the angels delivered came to lowly shepherds. That's to whom the message came, lowly shepherds. Now, last week, if you were here, I taught that shepherds were considered the least among people in their society. They were the lowest of classes in the Jewish society. They were also people that had to work 7 days a week, and so they never went to church. There were people that were constantly around animals, and they're the kind of people that you could smell before you could actually see them. These were kind of the uneducated. If you were an adult and you were still a shepherd, that meant a total life fail for you, right? And so this is the kind of people these are. These are lowly. These are humble people who know and understand that, hey, not even our testimony is considered valid in court. This is how they were looked upon in their day. This is what shepherds experience day in and day out as a part of their profession. But that is to whom God entrusted the announcement of Christ's coming. That's amazing when you think about it. It's really amazing. Have you ever wondered why God chose lowly shepherds to announce the coming of his son Jesus? And why Bethlehem? Why just a little bitty obsolete town? Why not come to the rabbinical schools of the day? Why not come to the major city of the day in order to bring more attention to this very important announcement? Have you ever thought about that? Instead, he chose to come to lowly shepherds. In the middle of the night. It's incredible when you think about it. You know, one reason why I think that he chose to come that way is because it's consistent with who Jesus is himself. Everything about Jesus is wrapped in humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The very way in which Jesus, God incarnate, came was wrapped in humility. And so everything about it is to express this idea, this state of humility. And so it's further carried out by the recipients. To reveal himself in a big city, to reveal himself to highly valued people, would have made much more of a fanfare than God intended for it to make. Plus, knowing that there would have to be a sacrifice, if he revealed himself to these rabbinical schools, would he have ever even been led to the point of crucifixion, which is ultimately the payment for our sin? And so he chose this lowly, obsolete town and these lowly, obsolete, looked down upon people to be the people that would herald the news of his arrival. It's incredible. Perhaps more importantly, God revealing himself to the lowly and lonely shepherds communicated something of greater importance. Do you remember what the angel said? I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for who? All the people. The fact that angels appeared to the lowly of the low, to the humble of the humble, communicates that this message of Christmas is truly for everyone. Christmas is for everyone. God didn't come to save the religious elite. God came to save the humble, the down and out, the sinners like you and me. And the way in which this message was announced communicated that from the very beginning. God came for us all. I don't know where you find yourself this Christmas season. Perhaps you can identify with the shepherds. Maybe you feel alone this Christmas. Perhaps this Christmas reminds you of someone who used to be in your life that's no longer there. A father, a husband, a child, or a friend. Perhaps you find yourself jobless and you're worried about your future. Maybe you're disappointed at where life has you right now. Maybe you're concerned about your kids, or maybe you're even concerned about your marriage. Perhaps you're stressed out with your finances and trying to coordinate family events this Christmas season. Perhaps you find yourself down and out this Christmas season. And let me just tell you something. Listen, if that's you, the fact that God appeared and announced to the lowly and the discouraged and the down and out proves that Christmas is for you. It's to bring hope to your life. Despite your circumstance, God desires to reveal himself to you and to me, the lowly, the down and out, the discouraged. So I don't know where you are today, but I know this. The message of Christmas means that it is for all people. It is for you. You and me, we are the ones the angels most want to give the message of Christmas and Christ's coming. The power of the Christmas message is into whom the message comes. But secondly, the power of the Christmas message lies in what the message says. Read verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2 with me. It says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So what did the angels say after they announced the coming of Christ? They said, "Glory to God in the highest." That phrase literally means God deserves the highest praise. God deserves the highest praise. Now, why would they say that at the birth of a baby? Imagine with me, if you will, all the things that these angels have seen. They were created in eternity past. They were present at the creation of the world. They saw God speak, "Let there be light," and they saw the millions of galaxies begin to unfold at the mentioning of just the word. The angels were firsthand witnesses to creation, yet that is not what they say God deserves greatest praise for. It's a baby, and not just any baby, Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate. That is what God gets the most glory for. I mean, think about it for just a moment. According to the University of California, Santa Barbara, astronomers estimate that there are 1 billion trillion stars. 1 billion trillion stars. That is a 1 with 21 zeros at the end of it. Like, I don't understand that kind of a number. I don't know about you. I just hope to look in my bank account and see a number with 3 digits. You know what I mean? Right? And so I can't understand a 1 with 21 zeros behind it. And so let me break it down to help you understand this. Think of the number in terms of seconds. 1 million seconds ago, all right, 1 million seconds ago was December the 4th, about 11 days ago, 1 million seconds. 1 billion seconds ago was April of 1987, right, over 31 years ago. To put this in perspective, 1 billion seconds ago was when the show Full House first aired, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's a long time ago. How many of you here in this room were born after 1987? Y'all aren't even 1 billion seconds old yet, right? Y'all know nothing, right? But 1 billion seconds ago was 31 years ago, okay? What about 1 trillion seconds ago? 1 trillion seconds ago would be 31,710 years ago. Okay? This is the kind of number we're talking about. 1 million is 11 days ago. 1 trillion was 32,000 years ago. And there are 1 billion trillion stars. And the angels, the same angels that said glory to God in the highest at the birth of a baby, are the same angels that witnessed the creation of that. But that doesn't give God glory in the highest. It's the fact that God would humble himself, be found in the image of a man, be born to live among this people that are sinful people, to ultimately give his own life so that he can then redeem them from their sin and their selfishness so that he can have a relationship with them forever. That's why the angels say glory to God in the highest. Jesus came that he might save you. He came that he might save me. And this, my friends, brings God glory in the highest. Pastor Erwin Lutzer, if you don't know that name, he is the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He said it this way: the universe can exhaust itself in singing, and the angels can exhaust themselves in singing about God's creation and the wonders, but there is no song that can compare to the song of the incarnation. The fact that God has become one of us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the song that they are singing. So they sing glory to God in the highest. The power of the Christmas message isn't contained into whom the message comes, but also what the message says. But thirdly, the power of the Christmas story is in what the message does. What the message does. Look with me at verses 15 through 20 of Luke chapter 2. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. I believe in this passage there are three things that we see that the Christmas message does. What are the three things that the Christmas message does? First, it announces salvation. The Christmas message announces salvation. In the third verse of the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the song says this: mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them, check this out, second birth. Listen, beloved, because Jesus was born, you and I can be born again. And you may say, well, what's the point of being born again? Why is that such a big deal? Do you guys remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus asked him, he said, how can someone get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And this confused Nicodemus. He said, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, no, water gives birth to water. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You must have a spiritual birthday in order to have a relationship with God. Well, how do you have the second birthday? You simply come to the realization that you are a sinner. Like the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you come to that realization, you also come to the realization that Jesus died in your place, was buried, was resurrected on the third day. And when you, by faith, entrust him as the Lord of your life, then you are saved. That is your second birth. Here's my question for all of us in the room. Have you been born again? Jesus is saying we must be born again. We must come and to acknowledge our own sinfulness and to embrace him as the Lord of our lives. See, If we are still in our sin and we have not embraced Jesus as the Lord of our lives, then guess what? We are still under the curse of sin. And let me just tell you, there are only two ways to remedy the course of sin or the curse of sin in your life. The first way is by you paying the penalty. You may say, well, what's the penalty for being under the curse of sin? It is eternal separation in a real place called hell. Someone might say, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, listen, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We, by our own sin, stand guilty before a holy God. And you might say, well, isn't eternal punishment in hell harsh? No, listen, if you carry the logic, you know, if I were to lie to you, nothing would happen to me. But if I were to lie to my wife, I'm sleeping on the couch. If I were to lie to the employer, I face termination. If I were to lie to the judge, I face perjury. What happened there? The sin stayed the same. A little lie. It was the authority by which was offended by my sin. Listen, if God is an infinite authority and therefore he is infinitely offended, that deserves an infinite punishment. And so you can either pay the penalty yourself or the other way you can reverse the curse of sin in your life is by Jesus dying your death on your behalf and embracing him as the Lord and Savior of your life. Therefore, your sin is eradicated in the eyes of God. This is what the salvation, the Christmas message announces. And I love what the shepherds said in verse 15. He said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. What was it that the Lord made known to the shepherds? It was salvation. Salvation in the birth and the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's been made known a way to be born again. Have you moved from eternal death to eternal life? Have you embraced what the Lord is making known to you, perhaps even right this very moment? If not, or if you are uncertain about your eternal destiny, that is something that we can settle today. Salvation has come. And so this Christmas message announces salvation, but secondly, it urges evangelism. Evangelism is the practice of sharing our faith, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just point this out to you. I think the Christmas message is set up to be one to share. It is just one to share. You know how I know that? Because the Lord made known to the shepherds, and then what does it say in verse 17? It says, and then when they saw what the Lord had made known to them, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. In other words, God set it up to where one person would receive a message, go and see the message, and then tell someone else about the message. The Christmas message has been set up from the very beginning, from God's holy view, to be a message that is worth sharing. The salvation found in Christ is a message worth sharing. Jesus came into the world and died a death that was rightfully ours. He rose again, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And he did that so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is our responsibility to share this good news. The angels say, I bring you good news of great joy. When you share the gospel, you are sharing good news of great joy that God loves them even in the midst of their sin, and he demonstrated it by sending his son to die in their place. I'm convinced that a lot of Christians don't share their faith and they're not active in sharing their faith because they have believed a lie. What is the lie that we tend to believe? The lie is that an imperfect vessel cannot share a perfect message. Listen, that is a lie. Who did the angels appear to? Shepherds. Broken people. the least likely of people for angels to appear. And so God sets it up that his story gives him glory, not the person sharing it. And so listen, God has used broken vessels like you and me all throughout history to be able to proclaim the perfect message of Jesus Christ. Don't buy the lie that you're too imperfect to share the message of Christ. In fact, I would argue this, your imperfection and the truth of the gospel message makes it even more powerful. And so the Christmas message was meant to be shared. Don't allow the imperfections of your life to silence you in sharing the gospel message. So the message of Christmas, number one, announces salvation. Number two, it urges evangelism. And then the third thing that I see here is that it prompts worship. It prompts worship. Look at verses 18 and 20 through 20. Notice the terms used in this section of this story. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Notice the words for worship: wonder, treasure, pondering, glorifying and praising. These are all action words that are centered around the goodness of God. These are actions of worship. And when you encounter the presence of God, beloved, you can't help but glorify and praise him. When you understand the true value of what Christ has done on your behalf, you can't help but give your life to him. It's an act of worship unto him. The encounter that the shepherds had with Jesus created wonder, created treasure, created pondering. But the worship of God causes lives to be changed. The text said that the shepherds left, but they returned differently. I mean, think about what the shepherds must have been thinking before the angels appeared. Can't believe I'm a shepherd. I mean, no one likes me. I feel so alone. I'm outcast. I'm weighed down. I can't seem to get through in life where I want to go. I can't seem to reach my goals. Life seems to keep kicking me down. No one respects me. No one thinks of me. But then the angels appeared. They encountered Jesus. And what happened? What was different? They returned with a different song on their heart. They left glorifying and praising God. Listen, their circumstance didn't change. Their occupation didn't change. The way people viewed them didn't change. But what changed was their heart, because they encountered the living God. Listen, friends, when you encounter the living God, it changes everything, because it changes your heart. And when your heart is changed, it changes your perspective and it puts a new tune in your mouth. You can rejoice because of what God has done. Has your life been changed by the message of Christmas? Hark. Listen. Lean into. The angels are singing. What are they singing? Good news of great joy. I'm going to invite our band to come up and to help us wrap up our time. But here's the thing I want you to know. God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. He's speaking to you. He is trying to move heaven and earth to get your attention, to cause you to hearken to what the angels are saying. He wants to tell you he loves you. Would you stop for just a moment and listen? Would you hearken? Would you let the stress and the rush of Christmas fade away for just a minute and simply listen to the choir of angels? Would you put aside for a second all of your objections? Would you just listen? The angels are not telling you to try harder. They're not telling you to be better. But God is telling you that you can never be good enough, but He loves you anyway. He loves you deeply. Desires a relationship with you. So much so that He was willing to leave heaven. Be born in the flesh. Live life on this earth to become the perfect sacrifice for your sins upon the cross, to be buried, ultimately to raise on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death, and all to have a relationship with you. Have you embraced Jesus as the Lord of your life? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. Just hark. Just listen. And receive the gift that is wrapped in the Christmas message. In a moment, we're going to have some of our staff here at the front with our spouses. And if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you know all about the story, but you've never truly yielded your life to the Lordship of Christ. But today you're hearing the angels sing. You're hearing God compel you to faith in Him. We want you to come and take us by the hand and simply say three words. I need Jesus. And if that's you, we would love nothing more than to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our elders will be in the back of the room, and they're excited to receive you and to tell you that as well. Maybe you need prayer time. Maybe the Lord is calling you into action into some way, and you want to invite us to pray with you and pray over you. I just simply want you to hear God's prompting on your life to hark and to respond. I'm going to pray, and you respond to the Lord's lead in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this revelation of angelic beings to lowly shepherds. Father, to people in which we can identify. Lord, thank you for coming. And Father, for the fact that the message and the way in which it's delivered communicates that it's for everyone. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, God. We desire to shout this message upon the mountain top. God, we desire to listen to your voice and to be obedient. Thank you, Lord, for leaving the comfort of heaven to become our ultimate sacrifice, Lord God, that we may gather in this room and worship you and have a relationship with Almighty God. Would you move in power here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. You listen to what God's prompting and you respond this morning.